Good morning. The title of this morning's sermon is The Throne of God. And we will be covering Joshua chapter 5, starting at verse 13 and finishing out chapter 6. Now today, sadly, across America, hundreds, if not thousands, of churches this morning will be somehow tying in their sermons with the Super Bowl. But that is not the case today. We are focused on the Lord, and the Lord only. So, picking up from last week, now that the Israelites have crossed the Jordan, they now face their first battle at Jericho, which seems like an impenetrable fortress. This is the first city to be conquered in order to take Canaan. The people of Israel were to take no spoil of war. Joshua gave a clear command that all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. In this way, Jericho was a tithe to the Lord who gave them the victory. God's people were to honor him with the first fruits of the conquest. The battle is the Lord's. Battle is the Lord's. And you, like Joshua, are here to do God's will, to simply listen and obey, and to serve him. The destruction of Jericho was the final judgment on those who reject God's grace and continue in their rebellion. With the destruction of Jericho and Israel's victory, God's promises are fulfilled. So before we begin reading, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this glorious day in which you have created. Lord, we pray that as we read your word, as we hear what you have for us to say, Lord, sovereign, Lord, you are in control beside the outcome. All we have to do is be faithful, obey, and Lord, pray that we also keep in mind that we are temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We have God living in us. And as we read that Joshua was standing on that holy ground, he manifested yourself to him. Lord, he bowed down to you in reverent worship. Lord, help us to keep in mind that we have you living in us. How much more careful should we be? Our conduct, our lives, things we say and do. Lord, help us to be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 5, starting at verse 13. What happened when Joshua was by Jericho? He lifted up his eyes and looked, and a man was was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversary?" He said, "Rather, I indeed come now as commander of the host of Yahweh." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my lord to say to his slave?" The commander, the host of Yahweh, said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." Joshua did so. So Joshua, he heads over to nearby Jericho while Israel was camped at Gilgal, possibly to get an idea of how to attack. This, again, this city, Jericho, is tightly shut. And valiant warriors. At one point, Joshua looks up and sees a man. Joshua goes over to the man, which is not any typical man. And he asks the man if he is for them. Is he with Israel? Or is he against them? Is he the enemy? You know, which team are you on? The man's answer, now, let's know, this is not just a mortal man. He answers the man. No. He says that he came as a commander of the host of Yahweh. He is the commander of Yahweh's army, not Israel's or their enemies. Joshua asked the wrong question. How often do you ask the wrong question? Questions. That is why it is so important to study God's Word, what He has revealed to us, in order to have a deeper knowledge of who God is and who you are in the sight of God. And do not forget who you are talking to, so that you do not ask the wrong question. God's sovereignty is on display right here. God is going to defeat Israel's enemies using a host. Something that is an unseen army, invisible to God. Army. God is not bound to or under obligation to save and make victorious the Israelites and or destroy the Israelites. You. Joshua realizes who he is speaking to and immediately bows down, facing the ground in reverence. Who is this man? This man is identified as the angel of the Lord. And who exactly is the angel of the Lord? There's a definite article here, the angel of the Lord, is used. It is specifying a unique being, so separate from other angels. So not just an angel, but the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord speaks as God, identifies himself with God, and exercises the responsibilities of God. And I have many scripture quotes I can give you if you want those later. Just a few of Genesis 4, many in Judges, many more in Judges. 2 Samuel 24:16, some of Zechariah. So there's many there. And in many of these appearances, people people who saw the angel of the Lord feared for their lives, because it says that they had seen the Lord. Therefore, it is clear that in at least some instances, the angel of the Lord is a theophany, an appearance of God in physical form, or more specifically, a Christophany, the pre-incarnate Son of God. Those words, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy, should sound familiar. The angel of the Lord also said the same thing to Moses at the burning bush. Here we have before Joshua, recognizing that he was in the presence of God, and not just an angel or man, Joshua fell on his face in worship. For to do so for an angel or man would be sin. Deliverance comes from only one source, just as your deliverance comes from only one source, Jesus Christ. Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. Now, Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went in, or no one went out, and no one came in. And Yahweh said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down. The people will go up straight ahead. Let's talk about Jericho for a minute. Jericho is one of the oldest cities in the world. Jericho received only a few inches of rainfall each year. It was a hotspot for travelers because of its abundant supply of spring water. It was an oasis. And it is often referred to as the City of Palms. It said that most likely its name meant Moon City, and so was probably a prominent place of idol worship. Jericho was a very tough city for an enemy to attack. The inner wall here. Then you've got this steep embankment, something like that. This came down, and you have a retaining wall right here. So this is earth. This is all earth. You have a retaining wall, and then on top of that, another wall. This was about 12 to 15 feet here. And then this one was 25 feet. And so you have roughly from here to here being 46 feet. So this was a very challenging city to take. We'll go over that more in a little bit. So built on a hill, two walls, one being a retaining wall, and then the other two. So, nevertheless, the people of Jericho were terrified by the power of the living God of the Israelites. They've heard about the God of the Israelites, and they are terrified. It was shut up tight, because no one came in or out. They knew what was coming, and rather than forsake their idols and turn to the God that created them and all things, they decided to go to war against them. And that is what so many people have done throughout the ages. Various nations, groups, organizations, and individual people themselves have been shaking their fists at God, putting up walls to keep him out. God, we know, is long-suffering and patient, and he gives people time to repent. Sometimes it's too late. They don't humble themselves and continue in their pride until destruction falls upon them. God gave the Canaanites one last week to repent as the Israelites circled the city for 7 days. And Yahweh says to Joshua, "It's a done deal. I have given Jericho into your hand. All you have to do is be faithful and do as I say. Follow these instructions." A city this secured would usually be attacked over the course of several months in order to basically starve out the people. That would be the natural humanistic tactic you would do. You would get slaughtered trying to breach this fortress. So, the Israelites were to march around the city a total of 13 times. Once for 6 days. Every day, one time around for 6 days. But then on the seventh day, seven times. And weird. This was a good battle tactic. How is this a good tactic? Once again, keep in mind that tasks that the Lord puts before you must be done His way. You may think your way is good, but you can guarantee that His way is best. You may be tempted to move too fast, to shout too soon, to move before he tells you, but just be patient. Doesn't mean that he just has the ability to be in control and sometimes uses it, but rather it means that he is in complete and total control all the time. Doesn't give up his. And the walls will collapse, providing an entrance into the city. So this is number seven quite a bit here. The number seven is oftentimes a number of divine perfection or completeness in the Bible. We see a number we have this, number seven. ceremonial trumpets made from ram's horns. We have the presence of priests and the centering around Ark of the Covenant. All indicate that this conquest of Jericho was more than just a military endeavor. It was a spiritual battle. The Ark, being the key component in this siege, was a sign of God's presence among them. Okay. Order from God. Verses 6 to 11. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, carry the Ark of the Covenant, carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of Yahweh. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of Yahweh. And so it happened that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests, carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before Yahweh, passed on forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh came after them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the Ark of Yahweh came after them. Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of Yahweh taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. So here's the battle plan. We've got the armed guards. Then you have the priests with the trumpets of ram's horns. Then you have the Ark of the Covenant. And then you have the rear guard. The people are to not speak a single word until the day Joshua tells them to shout. I find that amazing itself. I mean, it's such a simple command, yet it was probably difficult to obey. And I just think and imagine, like, have you gone anywhere where there's, you know, a crowd or a group, you know, maybe you're on vacation, maybe you had a seminar, whatever, school, and this group is supposed to be quiet. It never fails that someone can't contain themselves, and they will just keep on chattering. When God orders you to be silent, you stay silent, even if you don't understand the purpose. But when he orders you to shout, you are the instruments that God uses to carry out his will. When the Holy Spirit is convicting you to speak or to move and go, do not ignore him. Remember, God always has the best plans and the best. Early in the morning, and the priests carried the Ark of Yahweh. The seven priests, carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of Yahweh, went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the Ark of Yahweh. City once and returned to the camp, for they did so for 6 days. Then it happened that on the seventh day they rose early at the times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. Now it happened that on the seventh time the priests blew the trumpets. And the city shall be devoted to destruction, it But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to Yahweh. They shall go into the treasury of Yahweh. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. And the wall fell down. And they devoted to destruction everything in the city. Family, the silver, gold, articles of bronze and iron, which are going to the treasury. So the trumpets sound, the people shout, and the walls fall beneath themselves. Some translations use the phrase, "I fell down flat." A more descriptive meaning and more accurately means the walls fell beneath themselves. Thus, a literal and better understanding would be that the wall fell below itself. And excavations at Jericho have revealed that this is precisely what happened. Now, as believers, our trust and our faith is important. And we do not need signs to back up. Because trust is always changing, it's always catching up to the Bible. We see time and time again where we are the truth from God's word. And what do we see when we observe the different fields of science? That the events in the Bible are true historical accounts. This example of Jericho is a prime example. And I'd like to share this little bit of information with you. So, at the excavation site of Jericho, what they found was that they found all these red bricks they found down here. That this wall did exactly what the Bible says it does. Fell beneath itself. it came down here. And all these bricks that fell, all this pile rubble, made a nice little ramp for the Israelites to go right up. And same with that wall. That wall fell. If a city like this, or any city, was attacked under normal circumstances, would the walls be, would the walls fall out? No. If the enemy's attacking, what are they doing? They're hammering the walls this way. The walls would be the other way. This was strictly an act of God. And the archaeology proves it. So the Israelites took this city and destroyed everything within its walls, thus fulfilling God's judgment on the Canaanites and to prevent Israel from being tempted and influenced by idolatrous practices of the Canaanites. They were to be a holy nation. But as we will see in the next chapter, not everyone obeyed. God's order to destroy every living thing was not just to wipe out a specific city for the sake of the earth. And her family. In fact, they became a part of the Israelites and lived out their lives with them. And then, you know, also we see Achan in the next chapter, Israelite. He was put to death for his disobedience. So it was a specific order to punish the Israelites for their wickedness, not for their ethnicity, for their wickedness and disobedience to the Lord. The Lord warned Israel that if they do not totally destroy Jericho, that the camp of Israel itself will become a thing for destruction. So that is what they do. And then we see Rahab and her family. Now the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the harlot's house. And brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. Outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron that they put into the treasury of the house of Yahweh. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua preserved alive. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." In the midst of judgment, we see God's mercy upon Rahab and her family. The house of Rahab was not destroyed. And again, we can see from the archaeology findings that there is a spot in the northern section of Jericho. On the outside, due to her status. The two men who had spied out the land, they go in and retrieve them and place them outside the camp of Israel. You know, they're unclean. So that they can be made ritually clean. They burn the city and all that was in it, which lines up, again, with the murder remains that have been found here at the excavation site. They have found much burned grain within the And if you think about it, since the city of Jericho was devoted to the Lord for destruction, and the Israelites were not to take plunder, this fact is why the not taken. And then we see Joshua place a curse upon the city, verses 26 to 27. Then Joshua made them swear an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before Yahweh is the man who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. With the loss of the firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates." So Yahweh was with Joshua, and the report about him was in all the land. Joshua places a curse on the city. This is a prophetic curse and was fulfilled in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. It reads, "In his days, the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his young according to the word of Yahweh, which he spoke by the hand of Joshua, the son of Nun." This is exactly what Joshua said. At this point, Joshua was set in stone as being Israel's leader. Chapter 1, verse 5. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." That was the promise to Joshua. And then in that same chapter, chapter 1, verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn aside from it to the left or to the right, so that you may be prosperous wherever you go." I think I got the wrong verse there. I'll have to look that one up. But the verse I was after was a promise from the people to Joshua. Is that at the end? "If it is evil in your sight to serve Yahweh, choose for yourself today to serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh." "Yet from us that we should forsake Yahweh to serve other gods." Yeah, I had another one. I don't know how I got the wrong verse down, but I'll look it up. But yeah, this was the people's promise to Joshua that they will follow him. Throughout this account, Joshua is reminded that the battle is the Lord's. And you are here to serve him in battles of spiritual warfare. You are here to do his will, not your own. And he is not here to serve us, but him. Christ is our victorious Savior. And then closing in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting at verse 16. We are a sanctuary of the living God. God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons, be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Do not forget that. Do not forget that you are not just standing on holy ground, because you're in the presence of God. But since you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you have God living in you. So how much more should we be aware of our conduct and sin that we let creep into our lives? Joshua did fall on your face before him. Take off your sandals. Remember that you are the temple. And in closing, let's close out with prayer. Sovereign King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we thank you for your word today. Lord, and help us to remember and keep in mind your sovereignty and all that we go through in life, through the battles that we go through. Lord, that you bring us to them. That your hand is upon us. Lord, guide us through these trials, through these battles. Knowing that you have the best plans, you have the best timing. Lord, and you work all things together for our good. Lord, help us to be patient. To shout when you order us to shout. Lord, cause us to open our mouths and speak truth to this dark world. Cause us to stand up, to not back down, to not be afraid. Lord, to cling to you, to put aside, turn our back on everything that defiles us, so that we can be holy as you are holy. Lord, help us to. Lord, not feeding the flesh, not feeding the old man within us, but the new man. They would thrive. Lord, that we make you known to all those around us. For we give you, Lord, all the honor, praise, and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.